Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing our study of the Sabbath day as we pick up in the 92nd Psalm, beginning with verse 4. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Now, the reasons to give thanks, to show His loving kindness, verse 4. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. Watching God work is such a thrilling thing. Thou hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph, Lord, or rejoice in the work of Your hands. I will exult, just overflow with the works of Thy hands. For, Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. Now he says the brutish man, that is the coarse, crude, uncultured man, does not know. Neither does a fool understand this. So if I've been, talking about giving thanks to the Lord and singing praises to His name, and in the morning, in the evening, just being conscious and aware of Him, praising Him and singing the songs accompanied by the instruments, and being glad in the work of the Lord. I don't understand that. Well, the thing that they don't realize, these are the things that the foolish man and the brutish man do not understand or know. When the wicked spring as the grass, and the workers of iniquity do flourish, it's that they are to be destroyed forever. Some people say, well, I believe that heaven is upon earth and hell is upon earth. In a sense, that may be true. But this isn't all of heaven. And this isn't all of hell. The problem in the Bible, and it's a problem that is an ongoing problem from Job on through the Psalms and through the New Testament, is why is it that God does allow the wicked so often to prosper, the wicked to be exalted? Why is it that He allows people that are openly blasphemous against God, people who are corrupted and are corrupting the morals of others? Why does He allow them such popularity, such fame, such wealth, allows them to flourish? Why does God allow that? Well, it says what they don't understand is that they shall be destroyed forever. All they ever have is right now. I've often thought that I would rather be the poorest man in the world, having to beg for every bite of bread that I ate, but know God and to believe in Jesus Christ, than to be the richest man in the world and be outside of the grace of God. because my poverty won't last for long. But I'll be in eternity with him. I would rather be sick, not knowing a single day of health or strength, and yet know the Lord and serve him, than to be the healthiest athlete alive and not know Jesus Christ. Quite often, the wicked do flourish. They spring forth like the grass. But this is it. When they die, they are going to perish forever. But thou, O Lord, in contrast to the wicked perishing forever, thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. God is everlasting, eternal. For lo, your enemies, O Lord, and for emphasis, the repetition, for lo, your enemies shall perish, and all of the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn thou shalt exalt like the horn of a wild ox. The unicorn is a translation of the Hebrew word, a rather poor translation. In Arabic and all, the same word means wild ox. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire upon my enemies. My ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The day of judgment will come. The day when God will judge righteously. And those who have opposed my walk in Christ, those who have been guilty of trying to strike down the righteous, we will see God's judgment. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow up like the cedar in Lebanon, bringing forth fruit like the fir tree of Lebanon, the cedar of Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I like that. God's planted us in his house. We flourish. And they shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. The Bible talks about the man who meditates in the law of God day and night, who avoids the evil. He does not stand in the way with sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful, but he delights himself in the law of the Lord. He meditates in it day and night. And he will be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. That is a reference to old age and being strong and healthy in your old age. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper, bringing forth fruit in the old age, fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so it is a psalm that is filled with praise, a psalm that's just devoted to the declarations of God's marvelous love and grace and works towards and upon his people. Psalm 93, short little psalm. It begins with the declaration that the Lord reigns, our God reigns. And he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself, and the world also is established that it cannot be moved. God reigns over his creation. Now, in a interesting sort of a technical sense, overall, God rules, God reigns. Everything that happens, happens because God allows it to happen. Satan could not have rebelled against God unless God allowed him to rebel. Satan could not continue to exist unless God allowed him to continue to exist. I could not rebel against God except God would allow me to rebel against Him if I so wanted to exercise my power of choice. So even if I am in rebellion against God, it is still in a technical sense, overall, God reigns. And even my rebellion is a tolerance or an allowance of God as He reigns over all. In another sense, this world in which we are living is in rebellion against the rule of God. God allows it to be. But in this vast universe in which we live, there is one portion of that vast universe that is out of sync with God, out of harmony, in rebellion, if you please, against the rule of God. And God is allowing it for a time. And God has His purpose in allowing it. And thus it is all, in a sense, overall, under the purpose of God. Even Satan and Satan's temptations and Satan's hassling of you is a part of God's overall purpose. He could not do it unless God allowed him to do it. The fact that God allows him to do it, he has a reason and a purpose for allowing him to do it. For God has created you that you might have a meaningful, loving relationship with Him. That's what He longs for and that's what He desires from you. A meaningful, loving relationship. So He gave you that capacity of choice. For choice to be valid, you've got to have something to choose. And that's where Satan comes in. He gives you an alternate choice, which is an attractive choice to my flesh. Now, it's not easy to deny myself. The world around me is saying, indulge yourself. Go for it. Get what you can. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you'll die. But the Spirit says, the way of life is walking after the things of the Spirit. And so I have to choose every day in many situations. Do I give in to the flesh and do I walk after the flesh? Or do I yield to the Spirit and do I walk after the Spirit? And as I yield to the Spirit and I choose to walk after the Spirit, I have this loving relationship with God. Lord, I want to serve You. I love You. And my love for You exceeds my love for the world and the things that are in the world. And God knows that I love Him because I am willing to forgo the pleasures and the things of this world in order to walk in fellowship with Him. I'm willing to go against the current of the world. I'm willing to receive the mockery or the shame that the world often, the reproach of the world that they put upon the Christian in order that I might be numbered with Christ. I'm willing to stand up for Him and with Him. And thus He knows I love Him. I am able to prove my love by the choices that I make. And I come into that meaningful, loving relationship with God, and thus the purposes of God are fulfilled as we have this beautiful, loving relationship. And so God reigns over all, and yet there are lives that are rebelling against that authority of God, and they will not let God reign in their lives. And God does allow that. He allows you to do your own thing if that is your choice, that is your desire. He will do His best by persuasion. He will do everything necessary short of the violating of your will to draw you to Himself, even bringing painful experiences into your life, if necessary, to draw you into His love, to turn you away from the path of destruction. It's not easy to go to hell. You've got to fight all the way against the work of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit in your heart. And it's a real struggle. But if you're stubborn and determined, you can make it. I could add a few other things. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. God is girded with strength. He established the world. It cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. God has always existed. He has always ruled. In the beginning, there was only one government in the whole universe. How glorious it must have been. One government in the universe, the government of God, and every created being within that universe was subject unto God, including Satan, who was one of the chief angels. And it was not until Satan exercised his choice, I will exalt my throne above the other angels, that you had the development of the second government within the universe, the government of death and darkness. But from old, from everlasting, God has existed. His throne is established of old. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The powers of nature are awesome. Watching a flood, a real flood. They talk in California about the 100-year flood. Well, I saw a real flood in 1938 here in California. You saw that awesome display of power in a flood. You get the movement of water like that. It's just an awesome display of power. A hurricane is an awesome display of power. When the sea is raging, when the waves are lifting up 100 feet or so, I mean, it's an awesome display of power. When the earth begins to shake, it can be an awesome display of power. And God has displayed his, you know, in nature, some of these awesome things. As man looks, and we think of power, we think of strength, we see nature and the forces of nature, and we can see what power they generate. And so in a beautiful figurative language and using these kinds of figures of speech, he expresses the strength of God like a flood, like the floods that lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. And I'll tell you, you hear those kind of floods coming down those canyons. You hear the big rocks as they're crashing and the boulders and all. And it's just the roar. There's just a roar that goes up. And so the psalmist speaks of this in a figurative way, that the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yes, than the mighty waves of the sea. And the testimonies of the Lord are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. So a beautiful little psalm that just is full of the praise, actually extolling God is what the psalm does. It's one of just an extolling of God.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Psalms in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues with God is our refuge, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, before we close out today's program, I'd like to remind you that Don Stewart has been joining us all this week in the studio to help answer some of the many questions we get on the subject of Halloween. And Don, this listener would like to know, how did the role of witches come to be a part of Halloween?
Originally, we find that witches weren't part of the Halloween celebration. Eventually, they were incorporated into it. It was believed that witches performed their black arts once the church told the people that Halloween, or All Hallows' Eve, was a day to acknowledge the saints. Well, these people who had borrowed the ancient Celtic practice of allowing the spirits to come into their lives on this particular day could not do it openly, so they started doing it in hiding. And because they were performing these acts in hiding, they were branded witches by the church. Now, what's unfortunate, the church actually burned a lot of these witches to the stake because they believed they were performing black arts on the day of Halloween, or All Hallows' Eve, a day that was going to acknowledge the martyrs or the saints of the church. But again, they couldn't get rid of this ancient practice because the people still wanted to associate this night with the ancient Celtic practice of acknowledging the dead becoming part of the living. And so what we find, the witches then were singled out as people who were performing their black arts behind the scenes, as it were. Now, what's also fascinating, the black cats were assumed to be actually witches incarnate. The witches could turn themselves into black cats and vice versa. Now, why black? Well, because at night, all cats look black. So it was natural to associate the witches with the black cats. So to this day, one of the great symbols of Halloween is the hag witch with the black cat representing those that did not publicly at that time worship the gods of the Celts, but went underground, behind the scenes, against the orders of the church, and performed their magical rites. Therefore, the church branded them as witches and as heretics, and unfortunately to say, burned many of them at the stake.
Thanks, Don, and we'll be looking forward to hearing more from you tomorrow, as we learn some of the additional names associated with the pagan holiday, Halloween. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing prayer.
We thank you, Lord, for your ever constant care over your creation, your ever constant care and concern over our lives. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are conscious of our frailties, of our needs, of our limitations, and that you are there to help us when we are weak, that we might be strong in your strength. Teach us, Lord, to trust you more and to rely more and more upon you. And help us, Lord, that we might have the insight into the things of nature, that as we observe them, we might become conscious of you and live, Lord, in the consciousness of thy glory, of your power, of your majesty. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, caring about us, redeeming us through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Good morning, class.
Good morning, Mrs. Johnson.
What are we going to do today, Miss Johnson?
Today, we're going to make witches and carve jack-o'-lanterns.
Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart have released an informative DVD entitled Halloween, Innocent Fun or Spiritual Deception. This DVD will educate and equip you with helpful information about Halloween to defend the faith.
Talk about the jack-o'-lantern.
The jack-o'-lantern story goes back to a sinner named supposedly Jack. An ember from hell itself was given to Jack.
How do you think some Christians feel about Halloween?
There are basically five ways in which Christians view Halloween. This is a night they're going to come to our door. Let's use it to preach the gospel, to engage these people, to give candy to the kids, but also give them a tract, give them a Bible, and give the gospel.
To order this Halloween DVD hosted by Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart, call the Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online to watch a preview at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
We ought to get along with people. You understand? You may be sitting next to somebody that's a dedicated vegetarian. But if they love Jesus and you love steak, look, learn to get along with one another. When you have them over to dinner, give them vegetable. You know, and you eat your steak and eat it with great joy and don't let them judge you. And you eat your vegetables and don't let, you know, the other person judge you. You know, we can learn to live together, you see, in the body of Christ. The problem in Colossians, it's still with us today, friends. Legalism is the act of judging other people.
I know we've all been guilty of that. But what should we do about it? Well, you'll find out coming up next on Hope for Today. for today. This is the Bible Teaching Ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. It does not feel good to feel judged, does it? Well, the Bible has some strong words for us when it comes to this destructive habit. David is here to tell us all about it. He's continuing through his study in Colossians, heading into chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. He's sharing his message titled, The Dangers of Legalism. Stick around. First, though, a reminder that you can get up-to-date info on David's speaking schedule online at davidhocking.org. David is currently on the annual Israel tour, and when he gets back, he is slated to speak at prophecy conferences in both Paradise, California, and in the UK. And just a note that David's schedule, of course, is always subject to change, so check the website for up-to-the-minute details. And then, while you're online, remember that you can catch up on some of the broadcasts in our series you may have missed along the way. We also have some great offers for you, books and study notes of David's messages. We have studies on CD, DVD, and MP3, and we have a lot more for you there. All of this will help you to dive even deeper into the Word. All of this is yours to order at our website, davidhocking.org. Now, let's get started. Again, we're heading into day one of David's message, The Dangers of Legalism. We're looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, and we get started with a reading from the Word. David?
Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In looking at the danger of legalism, I want you to see three basic thoughts. Number one is that legalism is based on the act of judging others. And therefore, in that statement alone, it is a great danger. Not evaluating them or using discernment as to their relationship to Christ, we're not talking about that. But judging others because of man-made or self-imposed restrictions or practices that you have decided are essential for Christian growth. And therefore, you will judge other Christians based upon what you do or you don't do. There are two great dangers that are involved in that fact alone. Number one, it includes things that do not produce salvation or growth. Yes, if you are involved in legalism, it always includes things that do not produce salvation or growth. And that falls under two areas. One is a specific diet or food, and secondly, special days or religious occasion. Look, please, at verse 16. It says, therefore, let no one act as your judge. What is legalism? It's always the act of judging someone. And God says to all the believers, don't let anyone judge you in regard to two issues. One, food or drink. Two, festivals or feasts, new moon, or Sabbath days. Now let's break this down a little bit. First of all, concerning specific diet, you say, you mean to tell me that there are Christians who believe that we must have a specific diet in order to really grow in Christ? Well, I picked out one statement out of a religious group. They believe the Bible, by the way, and they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But they have this statement. It is impossible to really develop in our Christian life without paying attention to the dietary restrictions in the Old Testament. Now, friends, I do not believe that. But the question is, why do we have the dietary restrictions in the Old Testament? There are many books that you'll pick up in health food stores. Have you noticed the relationship between eating and food and religion? Why, even in the secular world, this is well recognized. They speak about spiritual health coming to your life through what you eat or you don't eat. Now, there could be a sense in which that's true. For instance, if I eat at 10 o'clock at night and then I'm going to proceed to study God's Word, I might as well forget it. You understand, it could really affect my ability. I do know this, that if you fast, it can clear your mind out and you can think more rapidly. But I would be the last one in the world to establish a doctrine of fasting in order to learn the Word of God better. You understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of things like that. You eat too much, you're going to be sluggish and lazy and sleepy and can't study the Word and probably not respond as you should. But I in no way would establish laws concerning diet and food in order to get you to be more effective as a Christian, as though that would produce growth. As a matter of fact, it doesn't produce growth. Even Ecclesiastes reminds us, whether we eat much or little, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. So if you want to sleep good at night, work hard. It's laziness that produces the inability to sleep, according to the book of Ecclesiastes. But there are all kinds of these regulations in the Bible, and how do you look to those? There was a book written, a very important book, called None of These Diseases, by a medical doctor. Many of you have read that book. But in that book, one kind of goes back and forth as to whether or not these are what we should do today or not what we should do. For instance, in the Old Testament, we're to cut off the fat of meat. We're not to eat that. And that fat was to be burned unto the Lord. So some people have argued because animal fat does contribute to cholesterol that therefore that regulation should be binding upon the Christian from the standpoint of physical health. However, I would remind you that Adele Davis, who was perhaps one of the greatest authorities on food in our world, wrote a great book called Let's Eat Right, which I have read, died of that which she herself said would never happen to her. Listen, God is in control of death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You see, it's important to eat right, people, and we ought to use our brains and common sense, but don't bring that into your Christian way of life, or you are going to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ every single time. The Bible warns us of demonic activity in the last days that emphasizes diet as important to Christian life and growth. Listen, the devil has many tricks. He has many philosophies and ways to deceive us, as we were warned earlier in Colossians 2. And he can get us concentrating on these things and get our eyes off of the Lord. The question is, why the dietary restrictions in the Old Testament? What is kosher and why? Leviticus 11:44 says, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy. He's already listed all the clean and unclean animals. You shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm in the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law regarding the animal, the bird, every living thing that moves in the waters, everything that swarms in the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. Now in Leviticus 11 we have one key word, and that is holy. The word means to be separate, emphasized again by a distinction to be made. Animals clean, animals unclean. Now turn over to chapter 20 of Leviticus, verse 25 and 26. Again, there's some instruction regarding eating. It says, you are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, between the unclean bird and the clean, and you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal, by bird, or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I've separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. The word holy means to be set apart. Israel's called a holy nation, a peculiar people. They were set apart from all nations of the world. One way God set them apart was by dietary restrictions to emphasize their separateness from other Gentile nations. Now the question is, did God ever tell us that it was okay to eat an unclean animal forbidden to the Jews? Did God ever say that? Yes, he did. in Acts chapter 10, when Peter had that vision of a sheet coming down with all the animals, in this sheet were both clean and unclean animals. And he saw all these unclean animals, and he said, I'm not going to touch it. It's unclean. God said to Peter, Peter, don't you call unclean what I now call clean. Well, you see, the animals that the Jews were allowed to eat emphasized their position before God. All the other animals eaten by the Gentiles emphasized the separateness of Gentiles from Jews. Now Peter in Acts 10 is faced with a problem. But you see, in that chapter, God wanted him to go to a Gentile's home named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and to take the gospel of Christ. Because in the body of Christ, there are no distinctions between Jew or Gentile. All are one in Jesus Christ. Check it out in 1 Corinthians 12:13 or Galatians 3:28. Whether Jew or Gentile, all are one in Christ. Therefore, dietary restrictions were removed by God himself in Acts chapter 10. If a Jew wanted to maintain his distinction today as a separate nation, he would continue to eat the dietary restrictions. You say, well, should we stop him? Of course not. What about a Jew who claims Jesus as their Messiah? Should he stop? It is not necessary to stop. The Bible clearly warns us not to set standards either way. If somebody wants to follow dietary restrictions, great. If somebody doesn't want to follow them, great. The common denominator is Jesus Christ, not what we eat. And therefore, the Bible says, let no one act as your judge. It's not telling us to avoid food and drink, obviously, but it's rather telling us not to let anyone judge us in this matter, because the separation between Jew and Gentile has been removed in the body of Christ. The problem in Colossians is still with us today, friend. Legalism is the act of judging other people. And the reason why that's wrong is because it includes things that do not produce salvation or growth. The second area of special days, we have three of them listed back there in Colossians. One, it says in verse 16, festivals. That would be the religious feasts. They were annual feasts. The next one says the new moon. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jewish holy days were built on the lunar calendar. So this is referring to monthly worship times that were indicated by the position of the moon. And third, Sabbath days, which would be your weekly. So you got both annual, monthly, and weekly religious observances. And again, God says, don't let anyone judge you in that matter. Now, let me show you what I mean. There are some folks who are absolutely dedicated to giving one day a week to the Lord. Now, God bless you. I thank God for you. But frankly, my view theologically is you ought to give all seven. But let's suppose you're right one day. I don't have any quibble with anybody who wants to practice on Saturday or wants to practice on Sunday. I really could care less, or Tuesday, or a day we haven't thought of yet. The important thing is to worship the Lord. Now, let's suppose somebody really believes we ought to worship on the Sabbath, or really believes we ought to worship on Sunday. Can we all get along in the body of Christ? Yes, I think we can. I really do. I want you to come to a passage in Romans 14, and let me explain this, because this is really the heart of the discussion here in Colossians 2. Beginning at verse 1, it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. I'd like you to notice something. The person who emphasizes voluntary self-imposed restrictions is described as being weak in faith. Why? When you grow in faith, the more you grow and the more you mature, the more you realize that the food isn't really affecting my relationship to Christ. It's possible for me to eat steak and really have the joy of the Lord, and to eat vegetables and have the joy of the Lord. So you see, it is possible to have the joy of the Lord either way, isn't it? Okay, verse 2. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who's weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt he who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Isn't it great to know that God accepts you no matter what your diet? Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Here's the religious day issue. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, the particular one, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, praise God. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So that each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Then it goes on and tells you not to put a stumbling block in your brother's way just because you want your own way. The point is that you're emphasizing things that are not producing salvation and growth. There's a second thing that I believe is a great danger in this matter of judging others, and that is that it ignores that which is really important. There are two things I want you to see here, but first of all, look at Colossians 2, verse 17, and notice what it says. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now notice, the shadow is not the reality. When you're coming near to God, you can't be made mature by the Old Testament system of sacrifices. They're a shadow. Now, the shadow's worth something because it's pointing to the reality. The point is that all the law and all its system was all pointing towards Jesus Christ. Let me just put it to you another way. Things that are good in themselves often substitute for that which is the best and the more important because they aren't really the most important. You see, in our old sin nature, we got a problem. You see, self can manifest itself in two ways. One, in a negative aspect, by just gross sinning. And another, what we might call a positive aspect, in which it tries to present itself to be good. And many people like the idea of a religious system that imposes restrictions on them that makes them appear to be good or can justify in their minds that now I am growing because I have done these things. I find that Christians who know the truth in the Bible of faith in Jesus Christ often discover that they would rather do something in order to prove that they're growing in Christ. You want to do something in order to prove to yourself, so you won't have a guilty conscience, that you're somehow growing in Jesus Christ. And it often substitutes for the real thing because it's not the real thing. It is easy to be busy as a Christian in things that are good and yet not to really be growing in Jesus Christ. You can go day after day and not learn one blooming thing more about Jesus Christ than you knew 5 weeks ago or 3 months ago, but you could be really busy and therefore in your own eyes, or hopefully in the eyes of others, you would appear to be religious and growing and getting mature. But all of it is dangerous. It substitutes for the real growth and the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this issue is so important. Secondly, legalism is always based on an attitude of pride. Now, you don't mean to be proud, but it happens that way because you've already decided the way to live is by standards that you've imposed on yourself. And so now there's a pride in the fact that you either keep them, or as you look at others who don't keep them, you think you're better than they are. You don't think this happens? A good vegetarian friend of mine, who loves the Lord, he's a brother, but he is committed to this thing. And I know that he has an attitude of pride. Why? Because he told me. He said, it's really hard to, you know, look at people eating that junk, he said, and to believe that they're doing right. And I can understand that. But you understand, it's easy to have pride. Very easy. It just slips into us without us realizing it. And so instead of emphasizing our faith in Jesus, because when we all come to him, you know, we kind of get wiped out. We all of a sudden discover we're humble in his presence. But when you get your eyes off of Jesus, on the things, do's or don'ts, all of a sudden there's a pride that comes into you. You don't want it to happen, but it does. And you start looking down on those whose lifestyle doesn't match yours.
And that is exactly what the Bible tells us not to do. David, it's great stuff. Thank you. David is back after the break to wrap up our time together today. Make sure you keep it here at Hope for Today. Before we get to that, This month, we're offering you our studies of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as our monthly resource package. They're a great addition to your audio library. They're great for you to share with family and friends as well. We have here 14 audio messages in the two studies from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But then on top of the 14 messages, we'll also give you David's study notes in both of these series, and that will take you even deeper into the reasons why you and I as believers need to be encouraged in our ever-present hope in the Lord. Normally, this eye-opening study, and it is that, would cost you $90. But this month, we're able to offer it to you for just $25. And you can call to order the series on one MP3 CD. Call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. 1-800-75-242-53. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Don't forget to add shipping and a little bit of tax if you're in California as well. Now, if you'd like to have the study right away, just go to our website, davidhocking.org, and you can download the package right into your computer, and you can even save on the shipping. Again, just log on to davidhocking.org. Also, a word of thanks to all of you who have contributed to help us catch up and get all of our bills paid in our recent shortfall in donations. Ongoing prayers and donations make you a vital part of this ministry, and we can always use your help, especially month to month, if God lays it on your heart and He provides for you a means to give. No matter what happens, please always keep us in your prayers. And speaking of praying, why not drop a note to David and let him know you're praying specifically for him as well? You can write to David here at Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to him at Box 15011, RPO 7 Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. Now, as I promised, David is back to wrap up day one of his message, The Dangers of Legalism. David?
I really appreciate the opportunity to teach Colossians 2, 16 to 23. All through my ministry, legalism is right around the corner. Watch out. Legalism is applying laws that either man created or you took out of the Bible and made something of it that the Bible doesn't, and you're all of a sudden requiring believers to be something and do something that the Bible does not teach. You made it up. Legalism is a terrible thing, and it is contrasted to liberty in Jesus Christ. Legalism is not a flag to go out and do whatever you want to do, even to sin against God. Of course not. When you have liberty in Christ, that doesn't mean you're going to sin up a storm. And legalism is usually never intended to do that. But what it does, it restricts the believer, and he loses his freedom in the Lord. And all of a sudden he becomes judgmental and critical. And there are things that he believes that others don't, and so that upsets him, and he becomes a monster. Oh boy, have I ever seen this. It's all over the Christian world. The Bible tells us 16 times to love one another. When are we ever going to get the point? To love one another is a lot better than putting all these legalistic interpretations on people's performance and actions as a believer. I'm not saying you go out and sin. I don't believe that. But I believe that it's possible to become ugly, critical, and hostile, even to other believers who don't agree with you about legalistic matters. In Romans 14, Paul discusses the day and the diet that believers can disagree over. And he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Good advice. God bless you.
Thank you, David. David's back tomorrow to wrap up the message, The Dangers of Legalism, so make sure you come back for that. In the meantime, remember, you can connect with us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Or send your email to info@davidhocking.org. That's our time together today. Come and join us tomorrow, won't you? Right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. Now here's our host, the President of the Family Research Council, Tony Perkins.
Hello and welcome to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. The Army is marching backwards on its instructors' claim that the American Family Association is a hate group. Members of the military